host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, you have a cordial invitation to stick around. It'll be a few minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education. And you know we do this without any manipulation because we do not solicit money. We are not trying to sell anything. We're not asking you to join anything. The only thing I would ask of you is to listen up, learn, and apply the Word of God that we give you today. I'm looking for people that are willing to orient and adjust to the plan of God in their life. I can give you the information. I can verify it and identify it from the scriptures, but it's up to you to do the rest. The reason we do this Flatline show is that we want to see, number one, people that don't know Christ come to Christ. And the greatest thing that ever happened to me is when I became a believer at the age of 22 years old. I had never considered Christ. I never went to church. I was never involved in any religious organization. It took a date with a young girl and encountered a small Bible study group where someone spoke to me directly, and there I made a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as my Savior. And I never knew, I never had a clue what was about to happen. But my life changed dramatically over a period of time as I learned God's Word and got under a good pastor that began to teach me the Word of God. I began to recognize what my spiritual gift was, and God opened the door to use me, and here it is 50 years later, and we're still paddling along in the sea of life. What a great honor it has been to serve our Lord and our Savior, and what a great honor it's been for me to be able to speak to you over the radio for the last 13 years, and we will continue to do so as long as the Lord makes that provision for us to do. So The Flatline, a wonderful show, divided to teach you those biblical truths, introduce you to a new way of thinking. FLOT, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops. We're talking about an invisible barrier in your soul. An invisible barrier in your soul that can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Adversity is what the world may do to you. You may do it to yourself. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is always optional. So it's up to you. You can have a wonderful, unique, great life called the Christian life, a life with no worry, no fear, no bitterness, no guilt, no jealousy, no animosity, or you can live like the rest of the world lives, dog-eat-dog in the dog-eat-dog race. It's really up to you. But God has made provisions for you to have a most fantastic life, and it's free of charge. It just takes you learning and understanding what His plan is. And that's what we would like to talk to you about a little bit today. What does it mean to be a spiritually mature believer? To have a spiritual profile, I call it. A spiritual profile. Do you have, in fact, a spiritual profile? That's the question I like to ask you on the radio show this morning. And what is the definition of a profile? Well, that's a brief written description that provides information about someone or something, or it could be an outline or a drawing. But we're talking about your life. When God looks at you, what is the profile He sees in your life? What I'd like for you to do this morning is to look into the mirror of God's Word and get a realistic self-image of who you actually are. It's true for me, too. Who am I? I don't just talk about you. I'm talking every time I talk to you, I'm talking to me, I promise. So listen to what the Scripture says about the mirror of the Word of God. In James 1, 22 through 25, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and goes away, he forgets what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, which is the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So the mirror for you and for me is, in fact, the Bible, the Word of God. And this verse says we are to be doers, not merely hearers. people that are hearers are people that don't have any faith perception. They don't take what they've learned and put it to application in their life. When you learn the Word of God, the Bible says it becomes wisdom in your soul. Wisdom gives you insight and discernment. So by learning the Word of God and having wisdom in your soul, you can save yourself a lot of heartache and a lot of misery and a lot of money by just doing what God tells you to do in the Bible and not running off down what we call the My Way Highway. And it's a dead end, a cul-de-sac, and you'll wind up wasting many years because you wouldn't listen. You want to do it your way. So what if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer? Well, the parable is, the illustration is, he looks at himself in a mirror and sees a big old glitch there, and he just doesn't pay any attention to it and walks on away, maybe like seeing food still on his mouth from dinner, and he doesn't wipe the food off his mouth, and he walks out into the public, and everybody can see what an idiot he is. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets, the Bible says, what kind of person he is. But here's the one God's looking for, verse 25 of James chapter 1. But whoever looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's the Word of God, the Bible, and abides by it, that's positive volition, that's not only do you hear it, but you apply it into your life, not becoming a forgetful hearer, that means he doesn't let the rate of forgetting exceed the rate of learning, but an effectual doer, in other words, he applies it into his life when he learns it, this man will be blessed. This is a promise from God, how you can be blessed by having a spiritually mature profile in your life. God just told you right there, I will bless you if you will be a doer and not just a hearer. If you will exercise positive volition and follow my instruction, I will bless you. So the mirror of the Word of God reflects what's in our soul, not what's on the outside. If you stand in front of the mirror every day like I do when you shave or put on your makeup, you see what's on the outside. But the Bible reflects what's on the inside. And that's an amazing thing. Listen to 1 Samuel 16:7, when Jesse had a son named Eliab, and Samuel was about to anoint him to be the future king of Israel because he looked good on the outside. He had the appearance of a professional leader on the outside, and Samuel was about to make a mistake. The prophet went down to Bethlehem, to Jesse's house, where God said one of his sons will be the future king of Israel, and he picked the wrong one. Listen to what God told him. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, do not look at the height of his stature. I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but I, the Lord, look on the heart. This is an amazing statement. Our Father has the ability to look into your right lobe, your heart, your memory center, your consciousness. He can see what your intentions and your motives and your desires are, even if you may try to hide it and may put on a good show. Act like you're a great Christian. You go to church, you tithe, you sing in the choir, you take the mission trip. But on the inside, you have a cluttered, nasty soul. You may even be a disoukos. That word means double-minded man. Double-minded Christian is a terrible person. That's a person that dabbles in sin, and yet at the same time, he tries to act like he's a great guy for God. A Christian out of fellowship, if you're that Christian, and you're out of fellowship, well, that means you have unconfessed sin in your life. You are not a doer of the word. You are simply a caricature of Christ. I call that a Christian caricature. When I was in college, I had a caricature drawn of me. It was an artist that could draw a humorous picture of you that was supposed to be you, but it wasn't. Didn't look like you, but it was a. He'd talk to your friends, and he'd talk to others about you, and then he'd come up with this caricature. Well, a Christian caricature is a person who is not imitating Christ. He's not reflecting Christ. He claims to be a Christian, and he may, in fact, be a Christian. But he is not doing the Word and he's not even maybe even hearing the word. So a Christian out of fellowship is merely what I call a caricature of Christ. He's not reflecting the true image of Jesus Christ. How do you get out of fellowship with God? Does that mean you're not saved anymore? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you're out of fellowship because you have unconfessed sin in your life. Whenever we sin, we break fellowship with God. The Bible's clear about that. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. The Bible's clear that we have a sin nature. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, and this is the battle you and I have every day. The flesh wants to control our life. The sin nature wants to dictate policy. And the Holy Spirit, as a believer, lives inside you. And it's His job to guide you into truth, to help you to override the volitional temptations that are coming your way. But if there's nothing in your soul to support those thoughts, then you're in trouble. So you can maintain a good neutral image. You know, people say, he's a nice guy. He goes to church and he tithes and he doesn't cuss and he doesn't drink and he doesn't smoke and he doesn't run around on his spouse. And I mean, you can maintain a good neutral image, maybe through service organizations, with human good production. Or, on the other hand, you can reflect the true image of Jesus Christ. How would you reflect the true image of Jesus Christ? Am I saying God would not want you in a service organization? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying some people look good, sound good, smell good, but they're not good. It's human good versus divine good. Human good, we know in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 3, is going to be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. And the divine good in 1 Corinthians 3 is going to be rewardable as gold, silver, precious stones. There are a lot of people amassing a lot of human good, but there are very few amassing a lot of divine good. What are you amassing in your life? Are you reflecting Jesus Christ? Do you have the spiritual profile that we're talking about? Let's see what it is. What is a spiritual profile? One, it means you are in fellowship with God with no unconfessed sin in your life. Now, immediately you're saying, that's impossible. I can't keep up with my sins. Well, nobody can. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word all means even the ones you don't remember. God does expect you, when you know you've sinned, and the Holy Spirit will let you know, to rebound that sin, and that's problem-solving device number one on the flat line of your soul. Nothing else works unless you rebound, because rebound is how you maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if you are going to be a spiritual, if you're going to have a spiritual profile, you must stay in fellowship longer than an hour at a time. It's possible for you to stay in fellowship 2 hours or 3 hours at a time and not sin. What kind of sin are we talking about? Well, there's mental attitude sins. There's sins of the tongue. There's the overt sins. You know, drunkenness, anger, bitterness, jealousy, worry, fear, implacability. We got all kind of sins. Don't just think I'm talking about booze. I'm not just talking about booze. Or, you know, I'm not just talking about adulterers. I'm talking about mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and some overt sins. So you are not reflecting Jesus Christ out of fellowship. You are nothing but a Christian caricature. An image, a funny image of what Christ is. And people will compare themselves to you and get a good chuckle sometimes because they're actually better than you are. They're more good than you are in the human good status. So if you want to stay in fellowship, then rebound is the number one problem-solving device. And you may find yourself, if you live in a large city, and if you're impatient in traffic, you may find yourself rebounding many times before you even get home because of the way some people drive. I got to make a big trip this weekend, and I dread hassle of people on the interstate that are inconsiderate and weird. But it's true, and sometimes I have to rebound because I get out of fellowship too. So that's the first thing. Stay in fellowship. As soon as you know you've committed a sin, immediately name the sin to God. And He will be faithful, He'll be just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't promise you won't do it again. That's crazy. You probably will. But go name the sin to God. Now, this is not a license to sin, because the Bible tells you don't let sin reign in your mortal body. But this is a way to handle failure and flaws in your life. The failure of sin and the flaw of the sin nature. The second way to have a spiritually mature profile, a spiritually profile of the believer, is for you to acquire the mind of Christ. That's important. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Acquiring the mind of Christ means you're changing the way you think. You are amassing divine viewpoint, and it is replacing human viewpoint. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. That's critical for you. You must change the way you think, and that's renovating your thinking. That's amassing divine viewpoint. And how do you do that? By taking in the Word of God under a well-qualified pastor, learning the Bible, applying the Bible, and it will change you from the inside out. That's where it starts. And listen, the Word of God insists you do this. These three simple things: stay in fellowship, acquire the mind of Christ, and fight that arrogance syndrome in your soul, Romans 12:3. Stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. Now, the Word of God insists that we live a holy lifestyle. This kind of shook me up. A holy lifestyle. Holy, holy, holy. What does that mean, to be holy? Does that mean put on a long tunic and walk around and not shave and call everybody brother and sister? And I mean, what does that mean? Well, in 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This means that God does not expect you to dabble in sin. God does not expect you to compromise and sin. God expects you to be holy. The word for holy in the Greek New Testament is the word hagios. Hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, holy. And it means morally blameless or pure. And with that, we have an aorist middle imperative of a Greek verb called genomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, genomai, which means to become. So the verse says, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Become holy. And become, being an imperative mood, means that this is a command from God. This is not a request. And the aorist tense means there's never a time you're not to be holy. But the middle voice is always reflexive, and it means you get this by means of the Holy Spirit. This is what we call a deponent verb. It comes from the Holy Spirit. You don't manufacture your own holiness. As you're filled with the Spirit, as you take in the Word of God on a consistent basis and form a memory center in your soul and log the information in, then those two things, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the living Word of God, transform you into a holy person. That means a person that God is well pleased with, a person that God is happy with. So we know our God is holy, and we know that He has righteousness and justice, and we know that in Him no sin resides at all. So in our position with Christ, we receive the same righteousness that Christ had. This is how it works. Listen carefully. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. The moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, he goes from being just a body and a soul to being a body, a soul, and an alive, living, breathing human spirit. See, the spirit dies at birth. That's called spiritual death. One man, sin came into the world, and death by sin, and now death is passed on all, for all have sinned. And so when we're born in a sinful state. We're in the state of Adam. That's why we have to be born again. Born again. That doesn't mean you go back to your mother's womb like Nicodemus thought in John chapter 3. It means, that the spirit, which is dead, has to be made alive, and that occurs when God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside your human spirit, and you're made spiritually alive, and you're able to have fellowship with God and worship God, because the Bible says those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when you leave this planet, your soul and your spirit will go to be with the Lord. You'll get a resurrection body, and that's the body you'll endure forever. The sin-infected body will go back to dust. Don't need it. It doesn't work anyhow. So, we know that God is holy, and we know that we receive the righteousness of Christ. Let me give you the verse so you can see it. I said we all become new creations. Listen carefully. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is referring to your position. In your position in the royal family of God, you have perfect righteousness. But in time, you and I still possess a sin nature. And thus we have the ability to sin and break fellowship with God by becoming unholy or infected with sin. That's why we have a problem-solving device. Number one, rebound, so we can recover from the sin, get back into fellowship with God through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and resume our spiritual advance to maturity. As representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, you and me, we must maintain a lifestyle that reflects Him. This requires problem-solving devices like faith rest, or standing on the promises of the Word of God, using the faith rest technique, and living by what we call faith perception. The Word of God says it, you believe it. As well as developing virtue love, which is the motivation to obey God. If you love me, you'll obey me, and my mandates are not grievous, the Bible says. So virtue love, and then occupation with Christ. These are all flatline doctrines. These are all part of the 10 problem-solving devices on the flatline. If you're going to maintain a lifestyle that reflects Christ, you must do this. You must use the faith rest drill. You must come to biblical orientation. You must develop virtue love. You must get to occupation with Christ. So it's no longer I, but Christ in me. You know, legalism loves to insist that you walk holy. Legalism loves to insist that you talk holy, that you live holy. But what really does all that mean? I mean, this is the same people that opposed our Lord, the holy Pharisees and the holy Sadducees. They were holy men, and people looked up to them, but they hated the Lord Jesus Christ because He represented to them the destruction of their power. And in the church today, we got holy men. You probably got a holy man at your church, a reverend, doing sometimes holy men or holy women do things to those in the congregation that's not so holy. And maybe you witnessed that firsthand. But here's what I want to ask you. Are you living a holy lifestyle? Do you rebound when you sin? Are you learning God's Word daily and letting it shape your intentions and your desires? Are you recognizing your very own arrogance and naming it as a sin? Being holy does not mean you abstain from certain items in life. That's what most people would tell you. You know, if you're going to be holy, brother, you can't do that. I had a guy tell me one time when I was a young Christian, "Brother, do you love the Lord, brother?" And I went, "Yes, sir." "Well, you just can't do that, brother." And I'm like, "Well, where does it say that in the Bible?" It doesn't. It's just his pet peeve. And so many religious people have pet peeves. And they will love to tell you what it means to be holy. But being holy does not mean you abstain from certain items in life. It's an attitude of obedience. It's an attitude of faith perception and application and spiritual growth. That's what holiness is. And the distracted believer never gets to that point in his life. In Hebrews 5:11, you've been saved a long time now. You ought to be teaching others. But instead, you've gone back where you need to learn all over again the very first principles of the basics of the Word of God. That's not a holy person. That's a person who's been distracted. But here's the greatest comeuppance you'll ever hear. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. And that's what you are. You are the temple of God. God will discipline you when you break fellowship with him. God will apply intense discipline if you don't rebound the sin. God will not tolerate your mocking him, because the Bible clearly says, whatsoever man sows, that he's going to reap. Are you mocking God by being a caricature of Christ? Or are you serious about becoming holy and living that holy lifestyle and having the spiritual lifestyle, the spiritual profile that we talked about? I know you got questions. We got answers. We just don't have the time. Let me know anytime, anywhere. We'll reply. Thank you for listening today. I'm Rick Hughes, host of The Flotline, praying you'll come back with us same time next week, same station.
Welcome to The Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flotline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. That's right, FLOT, F-L-O-T. The Flotline stands for the Forward Line of Troops. What we're trying to do on this show is to give you the information from the Word of God that would allow you to set up a main line of resistance in your soul so you can stop the outside sources of adversity from becoming the inside source of stress. God has wonderful problem-solving devices in the Scripture. If you learn them and apply them into your life and use them, that's called wisdom. And wisdom gives you discernment and understanding so that you can save yourself a lot of misery. So the Flotline comes on this station every Sunday morning to give you this information, help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and you can orient and adjust the plan if you'd like to. But our job is to give you these biblical truths. So I want you to remember something. God gave you two ends. One of those ends you sit on and one of them you think with, and success in your life will depend on which one you use. Heads you're going to win and tails you're going to lose. Heads you're going to win, what does that mean? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2:5. That's in the Bible. That's your head. That's the part of your soul called your mentality. And that's where your spiritual life is lived. You are what you think, not what you think you are, because the Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So the real you is the sum total of your thoughts, your intentions, and your desires. And that's the amazing thing about our wonderful God. He, in his omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience, he can look right into your soul and see what you're thinking. So please pay attention today to the things that we say. We broadcast this show over 27 stations across America, and we do it by faith. We know if God's in it, he'll pay for it. If not, we'll go do something else. But it's always a wonderful thing not to beg for money, not to ask people for money, but to trust the Lord to supply your needs. And he always has and always will, because he is faithful and just, never to let us down. So with that in mind, we have a lot of things we can offer you, a lot of books that we've written that are free. We have a book called Understanding Your Soul. We have a book called Practicing Your Christianity. We have a book called Christian Problem Solving. We have a book we've written for prisons called Divine Pardon. A lot of information. And they're all free books you might want to get if you'll contact us through our website. That's rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. And there you can find us, and there you can find all of our radio shows listed. You can listen to them online if you'd like to. Or we can provide you with MP3s of the various radio shows going as far back as the very first one, over 700 shows ago. If you can think about how many Sundays in a year, and 52 Sundays in a year, and here we are, 52 weeks a year, and we are into 13 years of doing this radio show. Man, it's amazing. Today I want to talk to you about something that you've heard mentioned before. You've probably heard it preached before from the pulpit of your local church. It's a little three-letter word called sin, S-I-N. And there's a lot of people that don't understand sin and what it is, what it does to you, what it's all about. So we want to go through a study today briefly on sin. I'd like to start off with some verses of Scripture, starting with Acts 13, 37 and 38. This verse says, "He whom God raised up saw no corruption." That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No corruption meant he never sinned. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." This verse indicates that we all sin, and that we can be justified from our sins by God through Jesus Christ. Acts 10:43 says, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin." This is how we are forgiven for our sin: faith alone in Christ alone. Now keep in mind, we are born with a sinful nature. We got it from Adam's original sin. The Bible tells us, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." That's why we have to die. Death by sin. One man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and now death has come upon all, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So no one, none of us, are capable of living without sinning, and none of us are capable of living without being related to Adam, except Jesus Christ our Lord. He was born of a virgin. This is what's so important in his life. He was impeccable. He never sinned. He did not receive the imputation of Adam's original sin because his mother did not have sex with a man. It was an amazing conception, a miracle, and he was a sinless Lamb of God that went to the cross. So, again, John 20:31, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may live," or you may have life eternal in his name. Life eternal in the name of Christ, because why? Our sins are judged on the cross. On him, our sins were placed. Now, keep in mind, I don't have the authority to forgive any sin, but I do have the authority to freely declare your sins are forgiven by faith alone in Christ alone. No man can forgive sin. Only God can do that. But any man who is a believer in Jesus Christ can declare your sins forgiven by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, that's God, made him, that's Christ, the one who knew no sin, that's the sinless perfection of Jesus, to be sin for us. So he assumed our sins on the cross, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. On the cross there was a trade-out. He took our sins, not our sin nature. He took our personal sins, the sins that we commit, and the sins that offended the justice and the righteousness of God, he paid for. God judged him in our place. He who knew no sin was made sin. So this is a judicial imputation of the sin of the world imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. And thus we have an imputation when we receive him, when we trust him and accept him as our Savior, we are made righteous through him, the righteousness of God through him. In other words, once we move into the royal family of God through faith alone in Christ alone, we have equal righteousness. Our righteousness is not credited to us because of what we've done. It's credited to us because we are in Christ Jesus. That's where we get that righteousness. So in your position in Christ, you and I are secure and we are eternally saved because he alone paid the penalty for our sin as the justice of God demanded that it be paid. He did that. But in our experience, we still sin daily since we have a sin nature and compliments of Adam's original sin. We sin daily. You and I both sin and you know you sin. Now, we may not all have the same lust patterns. We may not all sin in the same area. But you sin, I sin, because we're humans. So these sins can be mental attitude sins. They could be sins of the tongue. They could be some sort of overt sin. But whatever they are, when we do them, they break fellowship with God in time due to the quenching of the Holy Spirit and the resulting grieving of the Holy Spirit. You see, we have a relationship with God that never changes. That's eternal. But in our position, we are in and out of fellowship because of personal sin. So recovery from sin is based on the work of God. It doesn't depend on any work that we do. I mean, if we sin, we can't go buy a cake and give it to somebody hungry and say, okay, God, now you forgive me because I fed a hungry person. That's not how it works, and it doesn't work that to say, well, I won't ever do that again, I sure promise. Recovery from sin is based on the work of God. It does not depend on any works on our part. It's based on grace. So the interesting thing is we do nothing to be forgiven. Forgiveness is based on what God did at the cross, where he imputed all of our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he judged them on him. God the Father did not forgive our sins on the cross. He judged them and canceled them out. And Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your sin for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So on the cross, all sin was judged. When you receive Christ, that forgiveness is imputed to you, and you are given the righteousness of Christ. As long as you're in the human world, you will need to confess sin. You'll need to name your sin to God because it breaks fellowship with God and quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. So, can a sin send me to hell? And the answer is no. There's only one sin that's unforgivable, and that's the sin of unbelief, or someone failing to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Son of God. In 1 John 5:10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, but he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So the unforgivable sin is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no way that God can deal with that, because you would then be in the great white throne of judgment, standing in your own righteousness and your own works, trying to satisfy the justice of God, and good luck with that. It won't work. God's justice has already been satisfied in Christ. He judged him in our place. He paid for our sin. And when you come to the cross, when you say to the Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and I'm willing to receive him as my Savior, those sins that were judged on the cross are taken away on your behalf. No longer are you looked at like this. You know, even if you die an unbeliever, your sins are not brought up at the great white throne of judgment. The only thing that's brought up is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the answer is no, you've died without receiving Christ, so your name is blotted out. But secondly, the books of works would be opened, and you can try to justify yourself as to why you will come to heaven. But remember the verse said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not do this and do that and do this and do that? And he said, I'll tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worked iniquity. So the meaning of forgiveness means to set aside the repercussions of sin. forgiveness as a result of Christ being judged for our sins. But it's not the means of salvation. The solution for pre-salvation sins is they're blotted out. They're removed. Isaiah 43:25, I blot out your sin. There it is. Forgiveness means the repercussion of sin is removed. And the sin is the thing that keeps us from having a relationship with God. So it's removed. And now we are in God's family. Now we can have a relationship with God. Now we can grow in grace, but we still are tempted daily until we leave this body and get a new body, a resurrection body, a body like that of our Savior. So how you feel about your sin, it's interesting. You know, can I make up my sin to God? Can I do something to show Him that I'm sorry, that I won't do it again? No, you can't. Just simply confess the sin as He instructs you and move forward. That's why the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how you feel about your sins is of no consequence to God. You know, God doesn't get emotional like you do. God doesn't operate on emotions like you do. You feel really horrible and you feel really terrible that you did that. And maybe you think God's really mad at you and God's going to bust you now because you did that. Listen, God does not care how you feel about your sins. But the fact that you acknowledged your sin or committed the sin, that's what He cares about. It is how God feels about the sin that counts, not how you feel about it. And so when you sin, you break fellowship with God. You set yourself up for warning discipline, for God to call you back, come back, come back, come back. You essentially kick Christ out. And you remember the verse that says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ wanting to have fellowship with you again, wanting to sup with you, but you've shut Him out because of your sin. So emotion and confession to other people is frequently used by believers like us to pass our guilt on to other people. And I am strictly against you having a fess-up buddy, you having someone you go to and tell them about your sins and what you did. That's the worst thing you could ever do. Go to God. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Rebound, problem-solving device number one on the flat line of your soul. If is a third-class condition that says maybe you will, then maybe you won't. If we confess, the Greek word homologeo, a dual compound verb, homo, the same, legeo, to say the same. If we say the same, if we admit, if we name, if we cite, then God is faithful, God is just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, that's a wonderful thing. But if you neglect rebound and fail to confess your sin to God, the bad result from neglect of rebound includes the fact that post-salvation sinning results in double punishment. Post-salvation, that's after you get saved and you keep sinning. You have the application of the law of volitional responsibility. Unto whom much is given, much is expected. If you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind, and you have divine punishment from God. Those whom I love, I chasten. Hebrews 12:6. So if you fail to name your sin and allow the Holy Spirit to maintain control of your life, staying in fellowship with God by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you are setting yourself up for volitional responsibility, asking the Lord as it is to kick you right in the fanny and get you straight. And it's bringing about divine punishment from God. You don't want to go there. God said in Hebrews 12, sometimes I have to take you out behind a woodshed. That's a modified, expanded translation. Sometimes I have to scourge those that I love. There is the warning. There is the intense discipline. And the Bible does speak about dying discipline. And many Christians have died way before they should have because they failed to deal with their sin on a daily basis. The Greek word harmatia is the word sins, and it always refers to the sins we commit after we get saved. So the solution to personal sins after we get saved is, in fact, 1 John 1:9, naming those sins to God, rebound, confessing those sins to God. Because acknowledging our sins to God is totally apart from any human works. You can't make it up to God. Public confession is not necessary. If someone tells you that you got to get up in front of the church and admit to the church what you've done, leave the church. That's legalism. That's terrible. The solution to personal sin is acknowledging and naming the sins to God, simply to God and Him alone. Apart from any human works, apart from any public confession, apart from you trying to, in your emotions, trying to make yourself feel sorry for the fact that you did it, although you enjoyed it while you were doing it, or apart from the fact that you're going to promise God you will never do that again, and that's a joke because you've probably tried that. You probably said, "Oh, Lord, if you'll forgive me, I won't ever do that one again," and you went right back to it. The importance of you understanding sin is critical. Because if you're going to live the Christian life, it's important for you to know what is a sin and what is not a sin. Why is that important? So you can avoid the temptation and recognize what a sin is. You can rebound if you do sin and recognize it. You know, a lot of people, I'm around a lot of people in my travels, and I hear people gossip, malign, criticize, backbite other people. And they never consider that to be sin. Maybe they talk about their neighbors and what shoddy neighbors they are and how I don't like that person because of this or that. Or maybe they talk about some relative, or maybe they talk about some politician. Whenever you slander, malign, criticize, gossip, backbite, this is sins of the tongue. James warns about that. Our Father does not allow you to judge anybody. You don't have to like the politician. You don't have to like what he stands for or doesn't stand for. But when you start mouthing off and accusing that person of one thing or another, you're asking for divine discipline. You got to remember that. So you must understand that. You cannot avoid temptation if you don't recognize the sin. And to him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him is sin, the Bible says. You've got to recognize sin. Many people don't recognize mental attitude sins. They don't recognize worry as a sin. They don't recognize fear as a sin. They don't recognize jealousy and bitterness as a sin. These are emotional sins. And unless you name those sins, then you go right back into them time after time after time after time. So, you know, a lot of people are going to tell you that make an issue out of things that are not really talked about in the Bible. I mean, I invited a guy to go fishing with me one time in a tournament, and he said, "Oh, brother, I can't do that. That's gambling." And I said, "What? Oh, yeah, brother, that's gambling. You can't fish for money. That's gambling." And so he lives in the extreme. And does the Bible tell you can't play blackjack? No, it doesn't tell you don't do that. It tells you don't be a fool. It tells you have some wisdom. It tells you don't live like the world lives. But it doesn't tell you don't smoke a cigarette. It doesn't tell you don't drink a drink of wine. It doesn't tell you a lot of the legalistic things that people tend to put on you as a Christian. And tell you that if you're going to be a Christian, you can never do this. And, you know, you have to be careful about that kind of stuff. But what is a sin and what is not a sin? Because it's impossible to avoid temptation if you don't know what a sin is. So the more you know about sin, the closer the accounts you can keep up with God. If you understand what sin is, it gives you the opportunity to build up resistance against the sin that defeats you so much. If you can identify what is sin in the temptation stage, that'll help you resist it, because temptation is not sin. Succumbing to the temptation is sin. The identification of temptation results in you succumbing to that temptation and you sin. So you have to recognize the difference between tempting and sinning. Some people confess the temptation, and you don't have to do that. The source of all sin is your volition. It's what's inside of you. It's in your soul. It's your volitional act of succumbing to the temptation of the sin. Whether the temptation comes from the world, or it comes from the flesh, and it comes from the devil. It'll come from one of three places. But the source of your sin is your volition. You choose to do it. It may be a sin of cognizance, where you know it's a sin and you do it anyhow, or it may be a sin of ignorance, where you don't know it's a sin and you do it anyhow. It doesn't make any difference. It's still a sin. And when you commit a sin, being able to identify the sin makes the function of rebound possible for you. If you couldn't identify it, you can't rebound it. So remember that one of the problems is identifying sin is that many sins, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you, many sins become accepted in a culture through many generations, so they're no longer considered a sin by society. Nevertheless, they are. If you look at our nation morally, what's considered a sin and what's not considered a sin? Well, the Bible is still the Bible. The Bible still says what it says about sin. Maybe you need to read Romans, the first chapter, again, and then you can understand God hasn't changed his mind about what is sin and what is not sin. Sin is still sin, whether it's moral or immoral, whether it's degenerate or not degenerate, whether it's mental or not mental. It's still sin. So if you don't know a sin is a sin, how could you rebound it? And until you commit another sin that you know is a sin. I mean, if you don't know that this particular act is a sin and you don't confess it, you're out of fellowship. Well, maybe a day later you commit a known sin and then you go to God and admit that. And then that unknown sin is confessed, is cleansed too. That's how God does it. Even if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. All wrongdoing. Okay? Now, for the ignorant like me, it might take some time. But in the meantime, our spiritual lives can decline if we don't recognize sin for what it is. So here's something you need to remember. Don't ever get the idea you've reached sinless perfection or that you sin very infrequently. That very thought is the sin of arrogance, and it's defined as not just a single sin. Arrogance is not a single sin. It's an attitude. The self-righteous religious attitude is the attitude that crucified Christ, our Savior. If we say we have no sin, 1 John 1:8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Until you understand what the Bible calls sin, it's impossible for you to understand your experiential status quo. If you're in fellowship or out of fellowship, you won't know the difference. And as I said, too many people commit sins. They don't even know their sins that they're doing because the society has changed and said, well, this is not a sin anymore. It's okay to do this. No, it's not. It's never okay to do that. All of us sin. We all fail in different ways. Respectable sins, gross sins are no different in the eyes of God. Mental attitude sins are the worst sins in the Bible, far worse than what you might consider to be really bad, like adultery or divorce. Legalism and self-righteousness and arrogance always want to condemn other people who commit adultery or have a divorce. And legalism is horrible. So don't blame your sins on other people. Don't blame your sins on alcohol or drugs or anything else. You have to take the responsibility for your sin, and you have to rebound your sin immediately. And you don't have to do it just because you lust for it. You can say, no, I'm not going to do that. Each person that sins must take responsibility for his or own failure. It's simply that true. Because in God's plan for your life, all human good, all evil is rejected. And it's inevitable that throughout all of our life as Christians, we're going to sin, we're going to perform human good, we're going to fail in evil, and it's evidence that volition is the culprit. The volition is the cause for the sin. Even if you're insane, neurotic, psychotic, sociopathic, it's your volition that brings you there. So think about these things. That's some information on sin. And if you have sin in your life, confess it to God now, immediately, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
KCNR is proud to announce that we are now live at 96.5 FM, as well as